As we come together on the first day of the week to worship God. And I appreciate the opportunity now to stand before you once again to study a little bit with you from God's Word. I want to thank the elders and the congregation here at Sefner for the opportunity to be with you this week. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, and now by God's providence and grace that we have an opportunity to fulfill this arrangement, and I really appreciate your presence. Looking forward to seeing again those that we've known for some time, Mark and Kelly and others, and getting to know you for the first time if you are new to our acquaintance. And thank you again for the opportunity to be with you. Mark had a number of kind words to say about Sherry and I appreciate all of those. We have known the Gibsons for a long time, and appreciate those kind words. And when I came to Florida College around 1984, Mark, my brother Mark and Mark Gibson were already there. They're a couple of years older than I am. And it was good to have someone there of like mind and like faith, and someone who can encourage just a new person coming in. And through the years, I've always appreciated knowing Mark. Mark is a very sound man. He comes from a very good family, and as you know, a sound gospel preacher. And just recently, he and I have had an opportunity to see each other on Zoom each week during a Bible study that we have with some other preachers. And so I've enjoyed, in the last few years, reconnecting with Mark a lot more in the faith and in the gospel. If you'll turn with me this morning to Ezra chapter 4, we're going to continue making our way through our study of the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. This afternoon, if you have some time and you want to read through the story of Esther, we're going to be looking at that this evening. Our study this week is in chronological order. And so we're going to finish this morning with Ezra chapter 6. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, Monday night, we're going to start with Ezra chapter 7. But in between Ezra 6 and 7, chronologically, comes the story of Esther. So we're going to be looking at that this evening, Lord willing, if you'd like to read over that again this afternoon. But for our study this morning, we're going to be looking at the adversaries of God's people that come up in Ezra chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so I hope that as we study these things, that we will be encouraged to be faithful to the Lord in the face of adversaries. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about the importance of being stirred up to do God's work and God's will. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, we noticed that Cyrus was stirred up by God. And in chapter 1 and verse 5, some of the Jews were stirred up by God to come back and begin to do God's work in and around Jerusalem. Come with me now to chapter 3. And the very last verse, these are kind of like bookends to Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, you have people that are stirred up. And look at chapter 3, verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off. These are kind of like bookends. In chapter 1, you have people that are stirred up. And they come back and they rebuild the altar first and then lay the foundation of the temple a couple of years after they come back. So we're down to about 536 BC or so. And notice that everybody's happy. Everybody's stirred up and in chapter 1 and then chapter 3, there's a shout of joy and it can be heard afar off. Notice the excitement. Notice the positivity. Notice the encouragement. Notice that things are getting off to a good start. Then read with me chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, then they drew near to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the fathers' houses and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, You have nothing to do with us in building a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, chapter 1, verse 1, has commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, or your Bible might say Xerxes, we're going to talk about him tonight. In the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And then skip down with me to verse 24, and we'll talk a little bit about the intervening verses there in just a minute. Verse 24, though, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So chapters 1 through 3, we've got this positive attitude going on. We're stirred up. We're excited. And there is joy, a shout for joy when the foundation of the temple has been laid. Verse, chapter 4, verse 1. But, or now, when the adversaries of Judah. Brethren, have you ever been in a situation where you're excited about something and you're about to do something that again is it's positive and encouraging, and then all of a sudden a negative thing happens at the very time you're doing that? This happens at work, it happens at school, it happens in the local church, it happens all over the place. Maybe you come with, you've got the greatest idea that you think and you can't wait to present it. And you're going to meet with some people, and you're all excited. It's a great idea. And you just barely get it out of your mouth, and someone raises their hand, and they're just all negative. We can't do this, and they're critical, and they're negative, and this isn't going to work. And you're like, man, I thought I had a great idea. Or you go, you're about to do some project, maybe around the house or somewhere else, and you get everything together and you're about to start the project and a tool breaks or something else breaks that you need to go out and do this particular thing. Or you've been saving up your money for maybe a little extra getaway weekend. You're going to maybe go to the beach here in Florida, or you're going to go somewhere and just do a little getaway, and you've saved up a few hundred dollars, and you're about to make the trip, and maybe the day before, the washing machine breaks, the dryer breaks, the refrigerator breaks, the hot water heater goes out. You ever had that happen? I see some smiles, and I see, so everybody has had that happen. But we can't make the trip. We got to fix the hot water heater. Or you're about to go do something positive and you're all excited about that, and boom, you get sick. Brethren, there's going to be situations where we're excited. Chapter 1 through 3, we're stirred up. We're about to get into this and we're going to go, and then boom, here comes an adversary. That's the way life is. But you have to press through that. You have to work through that. And what we're going to learn this morning is that God's people had allowed some adversaries to keep them from working. It was so bad. We're talking about 16 years worth of not working. So we can just say, well, you know, I guess we can't do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, there's some adversaries, and so I guess we can't do it. And it had affected them. Somebody says, well, it's God's people. It never happens to God's people. It happened to God's people. And we're going to see this morning, one of the adversaries might not be on our radar. One of the adversaries might be closer than you might think. Adversaries are not necessarily out there. adversaries might be a little bit closer than you think. And we're going to learn about that this morning. But what happens is something positive gets going, and just as it gets up off the ground, boom, something negative happens. It kind of reminds me of the end of Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus had come up out of the waters of baptism. Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Boom, the next chapter, what? The devil tempts him in the wilderness. So I've just been baptized into Christ. I'm a new Christian. And then opposition sets in. Or a new congregation has moved out somewhere and we're just going to start meeting, maybe in a rental place. A new congregation gets started. Boom, an adversary hits. Or there's been some growth in a church. Boom, an adversary hits. And then there's a split. Or whatever. We're going to learn this morning the importance of pressing through these adversaries. And so in our class this morning, Ezra 1 through 3, a positive, stirred up, joyful spirit. Let's look now at chapters 4 through 6 and see what happens when the negativity comes along. Chapter 4, verse 1, the adversaries of God's people. Let's see what happens and how to avoid the same situation today. Brethren, let the Sefner congregation, and if you're visiting here this morning, we're glad that you're here, and we invite you to come back. These are good people. Come be a part with them and do the Lord's work in this area with them. But the Sefner congregation, you have to press through adversaries and opponents. And our young people here this morning, our young Christians here, boy, you've really got a world that is adversarial, and we'll talk about that later. You've got to press through that. Okay? You got to press through that. So let's just do a brief review this morning. Turn with me to chapter 4, and let's just do a brief review this morning. So this morning in our lesson, and this is a handout that we have. Mark Gibson has those, and make sure you get one of those for this series this week so that you can have it in your hand. But in this morning's lesson, we did these first two up here. They come back in the first year of Cyrus, around 438 B.C., either later that year or in the next year, you'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, the seventh month of 337 or 336, they begin to build the altar and the foundation is laid. Now, when the work on the temple begins here in Ezra 4, we're going to go from Ezra 4 down here to Ezra chapter 6. So we're right in here on this morning's lesson, from 536 down to 520, the temple work ceases. So about 16 years. So if you're making a note in chapter 4, verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God. That's 536 down to 520. About 16 years there. The work on the house ceased. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Haggai and Zechariah come along, these gospel preachers, these minor prophets. They stir up not just the people, but the leadership needed to be stirred up. We'll see that in a minute. Even Zerubbabel needed to be stirred up. Sometimes even leaders need a fire put under them. But they're stirred up, and so in chapter 5 and 6, the temple is completed in about 4 years. So from 520 down to 516. So in this morning's lesson, we're going to go from 536 down here to 516, right in that area for our lesson this morning. Now, let's take a brief survey of what is going on here. Come with me to chapter 4 now. First of all, the temple work is opposed. There's opposition present, verses 1 through 5. We just read about that. And then there are different kinds of opposition. Some of it comes in the form of letters that opponents are writing to Persian kings and getting permission from them to stop the work on the house. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 23, chronologically, these kings come after the time of Darius. But they are placed here because it's the topic of opposition. So notice in verse 5, Cyrus, verse 5, okay? and Darius, he's the next king. But in verses 6 through 23, those two kings, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, they come after the temple is even finished. They come after Darius. But the writer puts them in here because it's the topic or the theme of opposition. So chapter 4 is not necessarily chronological. It is thematic or topical in nature. And then the result of all this opposition was, then ceased the work, and it stopped for about 16 years. What a shame. Such a great thing. The brother around the Lord's table mentioned this. Persia gave them money. Fellow Jews gave them money. Some of the temple vessels are being returned. They make that long journey. They get back there. They get to work chapter 3. Everybody's excited according to the law of Moses. And we get this altar built, and it's the seventh month. We get these sacrifices going again. It's very important. And let's lay the foundation. And then, boom, it stops for about 16 years. Brethren, we've got to really be careful about opponents and adversaries, okay? We're going to close this morning's lesson with the statement in Philippians chapter 1, do not be fearful of adversaries. Fear will kill you like a deer in the headlights. Isn't it amazing? And this happens all the time up in Tennessee. You're driving along. Why does the deer come out and just stand there? Why does the squirrel run across the road? Instead of keep running, he just stands there right where the car is just about every time when I leave my neighborhood. Here comes the squirrel and just stand right there. We get trapped by fear, and we will literally, in some cases, stand still, and we wonder why the work of the Lord is not going ahead. So we must progress through these kinds of things. So come with me to chapter 5. So first of all, the temple work is opposed. Number 2, in chapter 5, the temple work is resumed. In verses 1 and 2, it's resumed by the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah. Stir them up. Verses 3 through 5, the providence of God is mentioned in 3 through 5. Look at verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders. God's providence can stir us up. Preaching can stir us up. And then the people themselves, verses 6 through 17, they describe themselves as servants of God. Look at verse 11. We are the servants of the God of heaven and are building the house. So the prophets, the providence, and the people of God. They get this thing resumed. Well, what time period are we looking at now? Look at chapter 4, verse 24, the second year of the reign of Darius. So this is about 520 BC. So from 536 down to 520, the work just lays dormant there. And then in last verse of chapter 4, the first couple of verses of chapter 5, Haggai and Zechariah get them stirred up. Now, Tattenai writes a letter in chapter 5, verse 6. He writes a letter to Darius. He wants to know if they have authority to be doing this. And they will find out in chapter 6 that they, in fact, do have authority. And the work continues on. So in chapter 4, the temple work is opposed. In chapter 5, the temple work is resumed. And in chapter 6, the temple work is completed. First of all, it's completed because Darius gives permission and provisions to complete it. Just like in chapter 1, when Cyrus gave actual Persian money and provisions to have the house finished, so in chapter 6, Darius is going to do the same thing. Provisions and other kinds of help to get this temple done. And then it's completed in chapter 13 and verse 13 through 15. And again, if you want to make a note, and this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. This is 516, 515 BC. So it took about 4 years, chapter 5, chapter 6, about 4 years to finish this thing. Okay? And then when they finish it, look at chapter 6 and verse 16, they begin, just like in chapter 3, they offer up sacrifices, verse 20, they killed the Passover. They follow, I use the word prescription here. They follow the law of Moses. They do according as the law says, verse 18, as it is written in the book. So they follow the prescription, and there is purity. And notice also, look at chapter 6, verse 22, ends the same way that chapter 3 does. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread with joy, for Jehovah had made them joyful. All of a sudden, we're joyful again. How is that? Because we're doing God's work in God's way, and we're not going to be frightened by the adversaries. Okay? So, brethren, our lesson this morning is the adversaries of God's people. Now, this morning, I want us to consider a few lessons. There are four of them, and then we'll close. Number one, there will be adversaries present in our life. That's just the way it's going to be. Number two, adversaries can be very effective in stopping you if you let it. Number three, they can come from different forms. It's not the same type every time. And number four, they can be resisted with the right attitude. Let's take a look at that. Back with me now to chapter 4 in this rebuilding of the temple of Zerubbabel. There are adversaries. This is a great work. And think about the foundation being laid and nothing else is done yet. The foundation has been laid. And chapter 4, verse 1, here come the adversaries. And it causes God's people to stop for about 16 years. Think of the worship that could have been done had that temple been finished. Think of the worship that could have been done. Think of the work that could have been done. The wasted time and effort when we allow adversaries to stand in the way. So let's look at chapter 4 then. Adversaries will be present in our life. That's what chapter 4, 1 and following says. There's going to be adversaries. In Zerubbabel's day, chapter 4, 1, there were adversaries. In Esther's day, we're going to see this tonight. How is Haman described? What does Esther say about Haman in Esther chapter 7? He's the enemy of the Jews, but she says, this adversary. Haman was an adversary. We're going to see that tonight. Ezra, look at chapter 10 and verse 15. When they go to get rid of the wives, the men should not have been marrying these foreign wives. It was not according to the law of Moses. I know that Mark spoke about that recently in one of his lessons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But look at chapter 10, verse 15. There's always someone who doesn't want to go along with the word of God. These men stood up against the plan. So Ezra's trying to get rid of these foreign wives that the men should not have married. And even somebody says, hey, you can't be doing that. There's always going to be opposition. Ezra had to face that. We'll see that in a future lesson, Lord willing. Nehemiah, turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. They're trying to build the walls. The text says they had adversaries. You're going to have adversaries, brethren. Today, it could be unbelievers. Jesus talks about going and reconciling with your adversary, people who are not in the world. There are people who don't want to follow the Word of God. They don't believe in Christ. They will not become a Christian. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They may not even believe in God. And they're going to oppose what you are doing. Unfortunately, in the church, sometimes a spouse has an unbelieving spouse. If you know of a situation like that, please become a child of God so that both of you can go and be to heaven together. But sometimes our adversary is very close to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Paul wanted to stay there at Ephesus until the Passover. He said there's an open and working or effectual door, but there are many adversaries. Every time God gives you an open door, there's also going to be Satan who's wanting to shut it. But Paul didn't say, well, I'm out of this place. He said, I'm going to stay here. He knew up front that there were going to be adversaries, but I'm going to stay here because there's an open door. So whether it be Sefner or some other situation in our life, we don't run. We don't run from problems. We don't run from the truth. Don't run from the truth. Don't run from the Lord's work. Don't run from converting someone. You try to go have a home Bible study with something and some little problem, just keep pressing through until that person is saved. You got to press through. Paul said that there's an open door here and there are many adversaries, but I'm still going to stay there. There are adversaries who are in the form of unbelievers, and boy, are we living in a world like that. And then, of course, we know Peter's statement. The devil roams about like a roaring lion. And Peter says, he's your adversary. Your adversary, the devil. And boy, he's having a heyday in the 21st century of our nation. But we can't just say, well, roll over. You know, okay, well, there's adversary, so I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit coming to the Sefner congregation, and I'm going to quit trying to save the lost, and I'm going to quit trying to edify the saved, and I'm not going to be benevolent toward needy saints, what we call the work of the church, evangelism, edification, benevolence. There's adversary, so we're just going to quit. Just like Jesus coming up out of the waters of baptism, it's a very positive moment, and then immediately the devil tempting him in the wilderness. It's going to be the same thing today. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're a new Christian, you're going to get hit with some opponents. And the elders plan a new work here at Sefner, a new program, a new work. We're going to try such and such. Don't listen to the naysayers and those who are harping on this and that. Just stay busy. The devil is going to try to shut things down. And often he's very effective in that. Number two, adversaries can be effective in stopping you. We see that. That's the whole point of Ezra 4, 5, and 6. It works. Look at Ezra chapter 4 with me again. And verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God. One of the saddest statements in our series this week. One of the saddest statements in the whole Old Testament. God's work should never stop. And yet, somehow, we let it. Because we're weak, spiritually weak. We're pushovers. I appreciate the older generation that is here this morning. You come from a generation of hardworking individuals. But we're raising a generation in our culture today, a bunch of weaklings. We can't work anymore. And, oh, you know, my phone broke. My whole life is messed up. My phone, my battery broke on my phone. I don't know what to do. We can't do anything anymore. And so what's going to happen is the devil's going to exploit that. He's going to exploit all the weaklings out there. But we need to have the resiliency. And as older folks, we need to help our younger folks be resilient and strong. Talk with them. Get a young person. Call a young person. Parent, grandparent, just friend of the church. Get with young people and make them stronger. They're going to need, when we're dead and gone, they're going to need a lot of strength in this world. It's effective. It worked for the Jews. They stopped for about 16 years. It works. And when you turn over to the book of Haggai, you find that they began to focus on their own lives. One of the greatest adversaries, turn with me now to the book of Haggai. Remember, Ezra chapter 5, 1 and 2, Haggai, come along. They come into town. You people need to get busy. What in the world have y'all been doing for the past 16 years? Turn with me to Haggai. You know, one of the greatest adversaries might even be us. It's not just outsiders. It might be us. We may be shooting ourselves in the foot, so to speak. We may be the ones who are so busy doing our own thing that we are not getting the Lord's work done. Turn with me to the little book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai. Look at verse 1, it's the second year of Darius. Haggai has about four sermons all in the same year, 520. Boy, he hits them hard. You people need to get busy getting to work. And look at what he says in verse 3. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your own sealed houses? These are houses that were well built, while this house lieth waste. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. You people are working on your own stuff, and you're not doing the Lord's work. So yes, adversaries and opponents can be on the outside, like in chapter 4. These people that were more in the area of Samaria, north of Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 4, they say, we've been here since the days of Esarhaddon, which is about 150 years before this time. There were people up in Samaria that had been transported from other places and put in there after the northern kingdom of Israel fell in 722 BC. These people are brought in, imported in, and they've been living up there in the Samarian area for about 200 years. They've been there a long time. They come down to Jerusalem and some of them say, hey, let's build with you. And Zerubbabel says, no, you have no dealings with us. They were worshiping foreign gods. They were idolatrous. We know that from 2 Kings 17. It was a little mixture of true worship with idolatrous worship, 2 Kings 17. So they were not truly God's people. And so Zerubbabel says, no, you don't have any business working with us. He was not trying to be mean. He's just saying, you're not the people you say you are. You're not worshiping God the same way we do. So they've been living up in that northern part, and they come down. Some adversaries can be external, but look at Haggai 1, 3, and following. Some opposition and adversaries can be us. We're doing our own things. Well, you know, I got soccer, you know, okay. And I got band practice. And I've got company coming in on the weekend. And I've got this, and I've got that. And I've got a building project I got to do. And there's yard work coming up in the spring. And I got this. And we're doing all this stuff, which we can make some time for that. But this, what you're seeing here, this should be the priority. It has an effect, brethren. And so what happens is, attendance ceases. Well, you know, I got some hard times. I can't come. And we can't grow, and I sure hope the elders don't ask me to grow and work and be busy because, you know, I'm on hard times, and I can't stand for the truth because somebody might oppose what I'm saying or not like what I'm saying in social media. I'm not going to preach the truth. I may not be able to hold many gospel meetings or always have to work with a small church. I won't be acceptable in the larger churches if I keep preaching the truth. Personal work ceases because the other day when I went to talk with my neighbor, some opposition was formed. And so, you know, everybody's going to be like that. So I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to talk with anybody. I tried to bring it up at work and somebody shot it down. So I'm just not going to do any personal work anymore. Benevolence ceases. I helped someone last year and I got burnt by doing that. So I'm not going to let that happen again. So I'm not going to be benevolent anymore. And then pretty soon, the local church ceases. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known of any brethren in the Tampa area selling a church building because there wasn't anybody left to meet in the church building? And so maybe now a denomination owns it or something like that? That happens. One time years ago, I was supported by a church that closed their doors in Texas. They just got down to like 3 people, 4 people, 5 people, and they couldn't keep it going. Part of the problem is we're caving to adversaries and we're not staying busy doing our work. It is hard. It's hard. Turn with me back to chapter 4 and let's consider a third lesson this morning, and that is that adversaries can come in different forms. If you'll turn back to Ezra chapter 4, you'll notice a progression here that I want you to see. This is very important. Adversarial individuals often work in a progressive form. They start with talking to you. They start with wanting to associate with you and talk with you. Okay? We want to build with you. And Zerubbabel had enough sense to say, you have nothing to do with us. So the first thing that happens is they come into your life and they start talking with you. This happens at work, it happens at school, it happens in the neighborhood. They're just talking with you. Last Easter, transgender what? Visibility Day. Transgender Visibility Day. Did you hear about that? Okay. So we just want to be visible. That's what our president said. I want this today, today Easter, to be a day of transgender visibility. Okay, so here's what we want. We just want to be visible, right? I'm going to come over here to Eric, and we're just going to talk, and I'm going to be visible. So it starts with that, and talking, and can we do this and do that? And when you say, no, that's not really a biblical lifestyle, then they bump it up to intimidation. Verse 4 and 5, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Now it is accusatorial language and defamatory language, and they're getting a little bit louder now, and they're getting a little bit more in your face, and they're talking with others, and maybe I might have to report you to the HR department. You see how that works? And so you better keep your mouth shut, buddy. And so you're like, well, I don't get, we all fear the almighty HR department now, so we can't do anything there, and we can't say anything there. And then if that doesn't work, it's legislation. So look at verses 6 and following. These are letters. These are letters that are written to kings saying, these Jews over here are building. We don't like them building. Can you tell them to stop building? And so that, yeah, sure, here you go. And so Artaxerxes, look at chapter 4, verses 17 and following. Artaxerxes signs off on this, and he writes a letter, and he makes a decree. Look at verse 21. Make ye now a decree to cause these men to cease. And brethren, we're living in a world that is getting more and more on this third area, where state government, it's not as bad in Florida as it is in other states. You're to be commended for that and blessed for that. You've got a state that still has some sense to it. But state government and even federal government is now making legislation that you can't do such and such. We're beyond the association and we're beyond the intimidation. Now we're up to the legislation where you've got to obey what the law says. So don't be bringing up homosexuality and transgender and abortion and a whole host of other things, or we're going to write a law making you to shut your mouth. Okay? Now, young people, that's the world that you're living in, and unless it gets turned around, it'll probably get worse before it gets better. You better have an attitude of, I'm not going to be persuaded by this kind of adversarial opposition. I'm going to keep speaking the truth on these matters and a host of other matters. Okay? But there's a law that says, look at chapter 4, verse 21. There's a law that says you can't build. Okay. Well, you need to understand that it's going to come in different forms. And so today, it's the same thing. It starts with association. So I saddle up with Mark and I try to convince him by just talking with him and being next to him, being visible. And then when that doesn't work, then I kind of hound him a little bit more. I might name call him or I might threaten him with something. And when that doesn't work, I'm going to try to get somebody to write a law making Mark to be quiet. That's how that works. Now today, it comes in different forms. It could be materialism. Just so consumed with money and things of this life that I stop working. It could be secularism. We're in a world where parents, I talk to young people a lot. We have young visitors that come where we're at and different things like that. Their parents, they don't know up from down. They've never opened up a Bible. They've hardly ever been to a church their whole life. Their parents barely know God. They definitely don't know God. The so-called Gen Zers, the ones born around 2000 to the present, we're getting more secular in our country. We're getting more secular, more humanistic. And so that's becoming an opposition. The things that we believed before, like the existence of God and the Bible and church and prayer, those things that we took for granted years ago, nope, it's all up for grabs today. Hedonism, there's just outright ungodliness engaged in, and people don't mind it. Denominationalism. We used to preach against denominations. Brother Cope, who was down at FC for a while, he had a tract, The One True Church. The One True Church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's one true church? Boy, to get some preachers today, they would go kicking and screaming if you asked them, if the elders asked them, I need you to preach on the one true church. They'd be like, I don't know about that. We're so influenced by denominationalism, maybe, that we don't realize it. We're influenced by postmodernism. What is truth? The old question that Pilate asked. And can we even know what truth is? Mark made an observation the other day on our Zoom Bible study. It's a good observation. Years ago, we used to battle over, you know, is instrumental music right or wrong? Women preachers, right or wrong? Instrumental music and institutionalism, right or wrong? We used to battle those things. Brother Witherington has done that for decades, and others. Standing for truth and all that kind of thing. Today, the question is, why are we even discussing this? It's no big deal. Why are we even talking about instrumental music? Why are we even talking about women preachers? All kinds of lifestyles are fine. All kinds of ideas are fine. Now, there's no reason to get concerned over anything because all lifestyles are fine. So, number three, adversaries can come in different forms. And then last of all, and the lesson will be yours, we can resist them with the right attitude. And thank you for men like Haggai and Zechariah that God sent to stir up his people in chapter 5, 1 and 2, in the year 520 BC. Thankful to God that he stirred up men to come. And when you turn to the little book of Haggai, you find that it didn't take very long. And Haggai even preached to the leadership. Look at Haggai chapter 1 then in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, Jehovah's messenger, in Jehovah's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Jehovah. By the way, the preachers helped them. They didn't stand on the sidelines. And Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work on the house of Jehovah of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the month. When did he start this? Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. In the first day of the month, 23 days later, on the 24th day of the month, they started getting busy. They didn't drag it out. Well, we need to have a committee meeting. Maybe we need to stop and think about this for several months. Maybe we've been slack. And so a year goes by. 23 days went by and they got to work. Our attitude has much to say about whether or not we're going to be busy doing the Lord's work. And while we're here in the little book of Haggai, let me mention this before we close this morning. Haggai has four short sermons. They all take place in this second year of Darius. And the first sermon has to do with priorities. I'm just going to summarize quickly the preaching of Haggai here. And we don't even have time this morning, I wish we did, to look at the preaching of Zechariah. Well, you'll have to do that on your own on some other occasion. But look at Haggai chapter 1. He preaches on priorities. You people are working on your own house and you've neglected the Lord's house. Get up to the mountain, get the wood, and build this house. So he preaches a sermon on priorities. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. He preaches a sermon on perspective. You people have the wrong perspective. You think that this is a small little work and you're not wanting to get it done. Yes, it's true. This temple is not like Solomon's temple, but it's still a worthy cause. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? That's Solomon's temple. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? You need to change your perspective. Yet this temple, this Zerubbabel's temple, you're right. It's not like Solomon's temple, but I'm going to give it glory later a few verses later. God says, I'm going to give it glory, just like Solomon's temple. It's going to be glorious, but you got to get to work. Today, it would be something like, well, the Sefner Church is not like the church of 1950. Okay. In 1950s and in the 1960s, church buildings were crammed full, hundreds and hundreds of members. I have been in Church of Christ buildings that would hold 500 people. There's one in San Antonio, Texas, the Highland Boulevard congregation. As a teenager, I used to worship. There's a big old balcony. Have you ever been in one of those, the ones that had the balconies, a big old auditorium? 500 members. The brethren at the time were meeting over in a little classroom. There were about 30 members. Well, why didn't they just say, well, it's not like it was back in 1950. Let's just quit. There are comparisons and perspectives that are going on today. The Lord's work is still important. I don't care if you have 5 or 50 or 500. One summer, I was preaching over in Tarpon Springs. There were 5 members in that living room. I was just cutting my teeth, trying to learn how to preach. 5 people. That's the Lord's church. Okay? So change your perspective, he says in chapter 2. Now come with me to chapter 2, verse 10. 10 through 19. You need to change your purity. Some of you are not living pure lives. Some of the priests were not living pure lives. And so he gives a lesson on purity. If there's uncleanness among you, you need to get rid of that. Okay? And then last of all, in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, he gives what I'm going to call some positive promises to Zerubbabel. Number one, I'm going to help with your enemies. You still have enemies, and I'm going to help you with that. And number two, you can be my chosen leader. Get out there and lead these people and get to work. So positive promises. Number one, priorities. Number two, perspective. Three, purity. And number four, promises. And their attitude was changed, and in 23 days they got up and got to work, and in 4 years they finished the temple. Brethren, I'm going to close with this point, and I appreciate your time. I don't know how long Mark preaches. I don't know how long he normally preaches, but that's okay. Whatever time you've given me this morning, I appreciate that. I want to close with this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writing to Philippi, Acts 16, Philippi was a difficult work. You remember that's where Paul and Silas were thrown in jail? Remember that? Philippi is a difficult work. There are challenges there, but he says when he writes to them a few years later in verse 28 of chapter 1, "In nothing be affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation and that from God. Because to you it has been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Nothing affrighted by the adversaries. Young people, you do not fear what is going on out there. You stand for truth and you become a Christian and you live faithfully as a Christian. Well, somebody might say something on Facebook. Somebody might say something on Instagram. Somebody might say something on this platform or that platform. You don't worry about any of that. You speak the truth. You stand for truth. You live the truth. Well, my friends at school might, well, don't worry about that. The HR department, don't worry about that. Follow the truth. Live the truth. Practice the truth. Preach the truth. And don't be affrighted by the adversaries. I'll tell you what, fear is crippling so many people today. It's terrible. I'm not saying, brethren, don't be careful about things. When it comes to physical things and our health and all of that, be careful. Use good judgment. Use good wisdom. But don't go around living your life, well, what if this and what if that and this might happen and that might happen. Get out and live life for the Lord and serve the Lord. And he'll take care of you, and you'll accomplish great. In nothing be affrighted by the adversaries. And so this morning, as we stand and sing this song of encouragement that Brother Eric's going to come and lead us in, let's go out this morning. Number one, stirred up to do the Lord's work. Number two, we're not going to let adversaries keep us from obeying the gospel. We're not going to let adversaries keep us from being a faithful Christian. We're not going to let it not be said of the Sefner congregation, then ceased the work. Let it never be said of the Sefner congregation. And I believe with the good brethren that are here this morning, I don't believe that that's going to be the case. And you keep doing what the Lord wants. If we can encourage you to put on Christ in baptism this morning, or if you need to come back in some way, we can assist you in that. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?